This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. الحمد لله, it's with Allah's grace and mercy that we were able to finish our discussion on Iman and the parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala portrayed for it. And as for our topic now, it is the topic of Al-Qada and Al-Qadr. And before actually dwelling into the topic, I'd like to share a quote from Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah that he mentions in Shifa al-Alil, or a book that he wrote, which is entitled Curing the Sickness. And in this book, the whole book is pertaining to this topic of Qada and Qadr. And he mentions this quote, which I want to share with all of you, inshallah. So he goes, Al-Qadr bahrun la sahala lahu wa la khuruj anhu li ahadin min al-alamin wa shar'u fihi safinatun najah man raqibaha najah wa man takhallaf anha fahuwa min al-mughraqin. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, when discussing the topic of Qadr, he goes that Qadr is an ocean that has no shores. An ocean that has no shores. No one can escape from it. And to rule by it or to believe in it is like a ship. He who believes in it and boards it is saved. And he who turns away from it is from those who are drowned. Now you look at these words and how beautiful they are. You also at the same time see something very serious. That Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that how Qadr, as vast as it is and as conspicuous as it is in terms of its secrets and in terms of knowledge that is hidden from us about it, he says that it is an ocean that has no shores. Yet at the same time, no one can escape from it. That each and every one of us is bound by Qadr. And to rule by it and to believe in it is like a ship. Whoever boards it is saved. Yet those who don't believe in it and don't rule by it are left to drown in this ocean. Subhanallah al-Azim. So you can see that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he believed it to be a very vast topic. And bi-ithnillah ta'ala, with Allah's tawfiq today, we will also take a glimpse as to why Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala believed it to be such a vast topic. So as for the two words, al-qada wal-qadr, without getting into a linguistic definition, let us just take what the sharia says about them. There's a difference of opinion as to what the two terms mean. There are three opinions, and inshallah we'll start off with the first one. The first one stating that they are one and the same thing, meaning that there's no difference between them at all. The second opinion states that the Qadr, it is the ordainment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past, meaning that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered from the beginning of time, this is what we call Qadr. And then as for qada, it is actually when that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes place, or actually happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates it. And this was the opinion of Ibn al-Athir, not Kathir, Athir with a Hamza and an Alif. And then the second opinion, or sorry, the third opinion, was that of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar rahimahullahu ta'ala. And he stated that they are actually the exact opposite, that qada is the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning of time, and then qadar is it actually taking place. And this was the opinion of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this opinion seems closer to the truth if one studies the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And likewise, for those who pay attention to the ayat and the ahadith, you will notice something, and that is that the term qadar is mentioned a vast more than the term qada. That the term qada is very seldomly used over here in terms of ayat and ahadith, and the term qadar is used much more frequently. As to what is the ruling of believing in qadar, anyone want to take a wild guess? Is believing in the qadr compulsory or not? Yes? Alhamdulillah, you got it right. As for proofs for it being compulsory, then we have ayat from the Quran, ahadith from the sunnah, and ijma' of the ummah. As for the ayat in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qamar, ayah number 79, إِنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَنَاهُ بِقَدْرٍ. That indeed we have created everything with qadr. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 38, وَكَانَ أَمَرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. And indeed the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or His order, was something which is predestined. And then thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Al-Mursalat, ayahs 22 and 23, إِلَىٰ قَدْرٍ مَعْلُومٍ فَقَدَرْنَا فَنِعْمَ الْقَادِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this will happen until a predestined time, and indeed we are the best of planners. So in these three ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms qadr for Himself. And in the term qadr, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributing it to Himself, it occurs many times in the Quran. In actuality, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions in Shifa al-Alil that you will find over 1,000 ayat in the Quran that directly or indirectly insinuate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's control of qadr. As for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then likewise there are many ahadith that indicate the obligation of believing in qadr, the foremost of them being the hadith of Jibril. Now in the hadith of Jibril, like we mentioned previously, Jibril came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him about Islam, Iman and Ihsan, amongst other things as well. And when it came to Iman, actually before we get to this hadith, let's go back to something else. The first hadith that Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in his Sahih is the hadith of Jibril. But before narrating this hadith, he mentions an actual story that took place between the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Umar and two of the Tabi'een. These two Tabi'een, one of them was Abdurrahman ibn Yahya al-Himyari, and I don't recall the second Tabi'i. But the two of them came to Abdullah ibn Umar while he was on Hajj, and they said, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, indeed we have come across a people who do not believe in Qadr. Right? They do not believe in Qadr. So what do you have to say about this? So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said, tell them that I am free from them and they are free from me. For by Allah, the one whose hand is my soul, if they were to give the size of Mount Uhud in gold, it would not be accepted from them until they believe in Qadr. And then he went on to narrate this hadith, proving the obligation of believing in Qadr. But the shahid, or the point we're trying to derive from this story, is the importance that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum gave to Qadr. to such a degree that Abdullah ibn Umar freed himself from those people who do not believe in Qadr. And likewise, he said that the actions of those people who do not believe in Qadr would be rejected. Right? And obviously, whose actions are rejected? The ones who disbelieve. So to disbelieve in Qadr is an act of disbelief in Islam. Thus showing its importance. That no matter how great your act may have been, whether it be, you know, giving one date in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or giving Mount Uhud in gold, your action would not be accepted until you believe in Qadr. This is what Abdullah ibn Umar said. Now, what was his proof for this statement? His proof for all of this was the hadith that he narrates from his father, Umar ibn Khattab, which is also known as the hadith of Jibreel. So skipping forward in this hadith to the section of Iman, Jibreel asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, so inform me about Iman. To which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَنْ تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَنْ تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ قَالَ صَدَقْت. So Jibreel, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so inform me about Iman. To which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it is to believe in Allah, the angels, the books, the messengers, and the last day. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and it is to believe in Qadr, the good of it and the bad of it. Now pay attention over here and you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeats the words an tu'mina, that you have to believe or you should believe, twice. Once at the beginning of his sentence, when he said, أَنْ تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. And then he repeats it again, before he said, وَأَنْ تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. To show the importance of believing in Qadr, that most people are heedless of it. Other religions, it was not required or requested of them. But in Islam, this is something you have to believe in. Now, what does Qadr actually encompass? This is going to be our next topic. So we see from this hadith, which is explicit and clear, that from Iman, from our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and belief in Islam, is that we have to believe and accept Qadr. Now what does belief in Qadr actually encompass? And before that, we mentioned that there are many hadith. This was one of them. Another one is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which was narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, كل شيء بقدر. This is a hadith narrated in Muslim as well. So you'll find many hadith pertaining to Qadr and the importance of believing in it. And lastly, to show the obligation of believing in Qadr, we mentioned Ijma'. And Ijma' is something which is an interesting topic. What we mean by Ijma' is the consensus of the Ummah. And when you study Usul al-Fiqh, you will see that sometimes Ijma' is stronger in its evidence than an actual ayah or hadith. Can anyone explain to me why this might be? Why would Ijma' sometimes be stronger than an ayah or hadith? Anyone? Jazakallah khair, akhi. Thank you very much. Sticking to the topic at hand, we were discussing how sometimes ijma' can be stronger in indication than an ayah or a hadith on its own. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And the reason why I mention this is due to the fact that there are different levels of interpretation of ayat and ahadith, right? Sometimes an ayah may be ambiguous, right? And sometimes the value or the indication that is derived from the ayah may not be clear. Whereas ijma' doesn't have this issue. Ijma' is a consensus which is based upon an ayah or a hadith where it is clearly stated that the Muslims are united on such and such. Whereas sometimes presenting an ayah might not do the job. So thus the indication which is derived from ijma' itself can be stronger than the ayah or hadith alone. This is not always the case, but can be the case when an ayah isn't explicit or a hadith isn't explicit. So we mentioned that the ummah likewise is in consensus that the Muslim has to believe in the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah pertaining to qadar? Bi-Ithnillahi ta'ala, what we're going to be doing is dividing it into two sections. One is what we're going to be calling pillars, and one what we're going to be calling principles. So when I mention the term principles, you're only thinking of three things, okay? And I mention the pillars, you're going to be thinking of four things. So firstly, we're going to take the first principle, which encompasses the four pillars, okay? The first principle states, right? يُؤْمِنُ أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ أَنَّ كُلُّ مَا يَقَعَ فِي هَذَا الْكَوْنِ سِوَاءً كَانَ مِنَ الْأَعْيَانِ أَوْ الْأَفْعَالِ فَهُوَ دَاخِلُ فِي عِلْمِ اللَّهِ وَكِتَابَتِهِ وَمَشِيئَتِهِ وَخَلْقِهِ. So the first principle, it states that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes that everything that takes place in this earth, whether it be from individuals or whether it be from their actions, then it is encompassed in four things: the knowledge of Allah, the writing of Allah, the will of Allah, and the creation of Allah. This is the first principle. So I'll repeat that again. يُؤْمِنُ أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ أَنَّ كُلُّ مَا يَقَعَ فِي هَذَا الْقَوْنِ سِوَاءً كَانَ مِنَ الْأَعْيَانِ أَوْ الْأَفْعَالِ فَهُوَ دَاخِلٌ فِي عِلْمِ اللَّهِ وَكِتَابَتِهِ وَمَشِيئَتِهِ وَخَلْقِهِ. That Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that everything that takes place in this earth, whether it be from individuals or their actions, are encompassed in four things: the knowledge of Allah, His writing, His will, and His creation. So that is the first principle. And as for the four pillars that we are referring to, then they are the four things that are mentioned in this principle: the knowledge of Allah, His writing, His will, and His creation. So can someone repeat for me the four pillars, inshallah? What are the four pillars? Right. Okay, jazakallah khair. So that is the first principle and the four pillars. Okay, now what we're going to be doing is, under this first principle, we're going to be explaining the four pillars. So the first pillar that we mentioned is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so now the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like qadr, it is an ocean that has no shores, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not limited in any sense of the word. That He knows what was, He knows what is, and He knows what will be. Now above and beyond that, anything that wasn't, had it been, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have known how it was. Okay? So Allah's knowledge encompasses four things as well. Okay? He knows what took place, He knows what is happening, He knows what will happen, and He knows what didn't happen, had it happened, how it would have happened. So these are the four things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses. So anything your mind can imagine in terms of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of that time. Whether it be past, present, future or even non-existence. And as for this issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing what didn't occur and had it occurred, how it would have occurred, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in several ayat of the Quran. And this is, you know, interesting to note down when, especially, you know, certain individuals who try to argue qadr and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have knowledge of the future, or He doesn't have knowledge of what didn't happen and how it could have been. It's easy to quote these ayat and prove to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of all things. So the first proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having knowledge of what didn't happen, but had it happened, how it would have happened, is in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 47. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that had they come out amongst you, they would have increased you only in loss and in misguidance. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the munafiqeen, that had they come out with the Muslims to wage war against the Quraysh, they would have only increased the believers in misguidance and in loss. So obviously we know that the munafiqeen, they did not come out with the believers in Badr or in Uhud, right? But rather they stayed where they were and they made their excuses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us over here, had they come out, this is what would have happened. So it's something that didn't occur. But had it occurred, this is how it would have happened. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. That if the munafiqeen came out with the believers, it would have only increased them in loss and in misguidance. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah 23, and this is an important one as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا لَأَسْمَعَهُمْ وَلَوْ أَسْمَعَهُمْ لَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala known any good in these people, He would have made them hear. Meaning would have granted them the ability to hear. Right? And had they heard, they still would have turned away in rejection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is talking about the misguided people who turned away from the message of Islam. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away their hearing. Now, had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them the ability to hear, He still tells us what would have happened. Had Allah granted them the ability to hear, they still would have turned away from the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is something that could have happened, but didn't happen. And had it happened, this is how it would have occurred. Right? Now, I want you to imagine something that to us is impossible, right? Can you imagine the non-thinkable, the impossible? To a certain degree you can, but in reality you actually can't. Because our minds can only imagine something which is physically possible, something we've already perceived previously, right? Like our minds don't have the capability to think of something that someone hasn't implanted or suggested to us previously. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us of something else. So He tells us of the impossible. Now, is it possible for there to be another God with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it possible? No. Is it possible to be another creator with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, this is not possible either. Now, let us look and take a seat and let us look and see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, ayah 22. Right? We already mentioned and we agreed that it is not possible for there to be another creator or another God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is something which is impossible. It's not even possible for it to happen, right? Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, had it been possible, this is what would have happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا. That had there been another ilah, had there been another deity worthy of worship besides Allah, it would have, there would have been chaos, there would have been confusion and destruction. So this is something which is impossible, it's not even conceivable that there is another God with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses this as well. That had there been another God, it would have caused chaos and destruction. So this is again talking about the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what are the proofs, what are further proofs for the infinite knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first proof you can put is Surah Saba, ayah number 3, which is Surah 34, ayah number 3. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْزَبُ عَنْهُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا أَصْغَرُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرُ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is the one who has knowledge of the unseen, and nothing escapes His knowledge, not even the smallest of atoms from the sky or the earth. Nothing smaller than it and nothing bigger than it, except that it was written في كتاب مبين, in a book which is clear. So obviously this is also proof for the writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but right now we're using this as a proof for the unlimited knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now at the beginning of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how He has knowledge of the unseen. He calls Himself Alimul Ghaib, and obviously this is a title which is not permissible to use for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we know our scholars, we call them Alim and Ulama, but we cannot, you know, call them Ulama'ul Ghuyub or Alimul Ghaib, right? This is something which is restricted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is an important point to understand, that you know, when you go back to Eastern countries, wherever it may be, you find people who claim to have knowledge of the unseen. In actuality, they do not have knowledge of the unseen. What they're doing though is having contact with jinns and other evil spirits to try to find out hidden secrets from mankind. And in actuality, it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has knowledge of the unseen. Likewise, another proof for the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in Surah Al-An'am, which is Surah number 6, ayah number 59. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِيحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and He is the one who has the keys to the unseen, and no one knows them except for Him. So now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of the unseen, this obviously necessitates that He has knowledge of the unseen as well. So now those are two ayahs from the Quran pertaining to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then as for the ahadith of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any hadith which is mentioned by both Bukhari and Muslim, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ عُلِمَ مَنْزِلُهَا مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that there is not a single one of you except that it is known where its soul will be in terms of Jannah and Nar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is affirming the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He knows who will be in Jannah and who will be in Nar. And obviously again, this is referring to the knowledge of the unseen. For which one of us can claim to know who will be in Jannah and Nar? Obviously none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an example from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the second pillar. What is the second pillar? The writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything that will be 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Every single thing that will be, from the smallest of things to the biggest of things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote it in a book which is entitled Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, or in other places of the Quran it's called Al-Kitab Al-Mubin or Al-Imam Al-Mubin. These are terms that are used for the Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything that will take place in the creation 50,000 years prior to the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, as for ayat indicating this, we'll take those first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابٍ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and did you not know that Allah knows everything that is in the heavens and the earth? Indeed, all of that is in a book, and indeed it is something which is easy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this ayah is the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Yasin, ayah 12, وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ, that indeed we have preserved everything and noted everything down in the clear leader, or the clear or manifest leader, the Imam al-Mubin being the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So these are two proofs from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes His writing, or He attributes writing to Himself, which encompasses all of the Qadr. And as for the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in a hadith reported by Imam Muslim rahimahullahu ta'ala, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كتب الله مقادير الخلائق قبل أن يخلق السماوات والأرض بخمسين ألف سنة قال وعرشه على الماء, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah wrote the predestination and the ordainment of all of the creation before the creation of the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. That before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years, He wrote down the destiny of each and everything. And likewise, this concept of kitabah, or the concept of the writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only is it established by the text of the Quran and by the text of the Sunnah, but likewise, it was something which was very well known by the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and their followers as well. The Tabi'i by the name of Abu Hazim, Salamah ibn Dinar, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَلِمَ قَبْلَ أَن يَكْتُبْ وَكَتَبَ قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقْ فَمَدَعَ الْخَلْقَ عَلَىٰ عِلْمِهِ وَكِتَابِهِ. So he said that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knew before He wrote. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew before He wrote. And He wrote before He created. So Allah's knowledge and His writing preceded His creation. This is what the Tabi'i says. So we know that this concept of the writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in actuality these four pillars of Qadr, even though they weren't written down in this order during the time of the Sahaba, they had become very well known during the time of the Tabi'in, like we see from Abu Hazm. That what was the first thing he mentioned? The knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Then he mentioned the kitabah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then lastly he mentioned the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for this, the third pillar, which is the Messiah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then generally this is something which is understood, that how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know something and create something yet not will it, right? So this is something which is generally encompassed. But over time, when the deviant groups came about, it became important to explicitly mention this third point of Messiah as well. So now we get to a very interesting point. And in terms of the kitabah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the writing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write our specific destinies? You know, each and every one of us has a specific destiny, or what they call a taqdeer, or you know, what is destined for you and what isn't destined for you. When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write and decide all of this? Generally, there are three types of taqdeer, and there's a difference of opinion as to the fourth. So we'll discuss each one in as much detail as we can, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. The first taqdeer is what they call a taqdeer al-umari, right? And this taqdeer al-umari is what is decided in terms of how long the slave will live, when he will die, how he will die, will he be happy, will he be sad. And this is seen in which hadith? Does anyone know? The hadith of the womb. Do you know the hadith? Okay, does anyone know the hadith? I know. خلاص, you know the gist of the hadith, inshallah. طيب, this is known as the hadith of As-Sadiq al-Masduq. This hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, And he starts off by saying that the most truthful of the truthful said, right? And the reason why he mentions this is because obviously this hadith deals with something which only biologists recently found out, and that is how the creation of the human being takes place in the womb of the mother, right? That's why he starts off this hadith in this specific manner by saying قَالَ صَادِقُ الْمَسْلُوكُ, say that the most truthful of truthful said. And towards the ending of this hadith, it's something, you know, very interesting and unique, that even though the concept of how the embryo grows and the rest of it is something unknown, how the hadith ends off is something which is even more unknown to us, which is even more reason that we would call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam صادق المصدوق. So he says at the end of this hadith, ثم يرسل إليه الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات بكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد. That towards this hadith, towards the ending of this hadith, on how and in how the womb is described and how the creation takes place, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that then an angel is sent to the womb, in which he blows in the spirit, he blows in the ruh, and it is commanded with four words. It is commanded in terms of its rizq, and likewise it is commanded in terms of how long it will live, and it is commanded in terms of the actions it will do, and then lastly it is commanded in terms of will it be happy or will it be shaqi, meaning upset and discontent, right? So this is what they call a taqdir al-umari, that prior to the birth of the womb, he is ordered with these four things, that all these four things are noted down for him. And then secondly, we have what they call a taqdir al-sanawi. And what we mean by a taqdir al-sanawi is that every year there is one day where the angels are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to write down everything that will happen for the slave the upcoming year. Right? Does anyone have an idea what that day is? What day is it? Okay, it's Laylatul Qadr. Jazakum Allahu khairah. No, this is not a contradiction. I will explain bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. As for the taqdir al-sanawi, then on the night of Laylatul Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes or orders the angels to write and record everything that will happen for this particular individual for the up and coming year. Jazakallah khair, akhi, inshallah. If you let me finish, I will explain. Barakallahu fiqh. Okay. Now, where did we get this understanding from? Does anyone have an idea where we got this understanding from? Did I just make it up on the spot? Jazakallah khair, akhi. How do we understand the Quran and the Sunnah? Right. Barakallahu fiqh. But I'm asking, how do we understand the Quran and the Sunnah? Jazakallah khair, akhi. But more specifically, I was referring to the understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah upon the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, meaning the Sahaba and their successors and their successors, whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described as the best of nations. We have to understand the Quran and the Sunnah as they understood it. So the companions and the students, from the companions Abdullah ibn Umar, and from their successors Mujahid, Wal-Hasan al-Basri, Wal-Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Wal-Qatada. And you can look this up in Tafsir al-Tabari, bi-iznillahi ta'ala, in volume 25, pages 108 and 109, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فِيهَا يَعْرِفُ كُلُّ عَمَلٍ حَكِيمٍ, that on this day, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Laylatul Qadr, that on this day it will be known what the person did in terms of good, right? And obviously it encompasses the good and the bad. So meaning that obviously if you know a person's good deeds, then everything else that he did was bad. Okay? So the companion Abdullah ibn Umar and Mujahid and Al-Hassan and Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Qatada were of the opinion, and the teacher who taught me in this class by the name of Saleh al-Sindi Hafizahullah, he told us that according to the other texts of the Quran and the Sunnah that support this, that there is also the Taqdir al-Sanawi, meaning that every night on Laylatul Qadr, that the future, what is to take place in the future for the each individual is written down as well. Now, there is a third Taqdir, and then I will address the issue of how there is no contradiction between the three Taqdirs. The third Taqdir is what they call a Taqdir al-Yawmi, right? Or a Taqdir which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the angels to write every day. Is there anyone who's memorized Surah Rahman over here? Anyone? Surah Rahman? Khalas, la ba'as inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kulla yawmin huwa fi sha'n, that indeed every day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in some sort of action, right? And this action that's being referred to, if you go back to the tafsir, you will find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or this is a hadith which is mentioned in the books of tafsir, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مِنْ شَأْنِهِ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ ذَنْبًا أَوْ يَفْرُجَ كَرْبًا أَوْ يَرْفَعَ قَوْمًا أَوْ يَدَعَ آخِرِينَ, that the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is being referred to in this hadith, in this ayah, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is that he is either forgiving a sin, or alleviating a difficulty and a hardship, or is raising a nation, or is disgracing another nation. Right? This is what the ayah means, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ, that every day he is in an action. And this hadith is mentioned in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, but he mentions it without a chain of narration. So it's actually called a hadith which is mu'allaq. But as for the complete hadith, with its sanad and all, then it is mentioned in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, and likewise in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, and Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, he said that the hadith was hasan. So now, is there more to the taqdir than what I have mentioned, or is that it? We mentioned the last one is taqdir al-yawmi, that every day a taqdir is written.
Is there a taqdir al-woman, or for every second, and if there is a taqdir, 50,000 ago before creation,
right?
And a taqdir for every year, one and before and one last, right?
Right.
And then for every day there is a taqdir of life to write.
Barakallahu feek, akhi.
Isn't it a brainstorming, then it is still not clear to me that it's not logical. If one has written 50,000 years before the creation, and it is again that being written for every year, for every moment, then it should be for a moment too. But and God says,
بارك الله فيك. Barakallahu feek, akhi. Inshallah, for all future questions, let's leave them till the end because we're limited on time. So for future questions, after I address these, inshallah, please raise your hand and ask your questions, inshallah. Tayyib, to address your questions, inshallah, let's take them one by one. As for the taqdeer of moment by moment, we mentioned previously that our understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah is restricted to the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. So if they spoke about an ayah or a hadith and they agreed upon it and there was no disagreement about it, then this is how we understand the ayah and the hadith as well. So as for the taqdeerat which I mentioned, the taqdeer al-sanawi and the taqdeer al-yawmi and the other taqdeer, then it was mentioned by the salaf of this ummah and thus we have come to accept it. As for the taqdeer of the moment, this has not been mentioned by any of our salaf and thus we cannot accept it. As for this whole issue of where do we bring logic into it, I bring you a quote of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When we make mas' over our socks for wudu, do we make it on the top or on the bottom? We make it on the top. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that had our deen been based upon logic, we would have wiped the bottom rather than the top. But rather this deen is hearing and obeying and submitting. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He ordered us to wipe over the top of our socks, when He ordered us to wipe on our socks, He ordered us to wipe on the top. We do not ask why, we do not ask what is not to be more logical to wipe the bottom since it is the bottom that gets more dirty. But rather as Muslims we say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey and we submit to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger and the Salaf of this Ummah did not agree upon the taqdeer of a moment, then we are in no position to say that there is the taqdeer of the moment as well. And as Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said, that which was not the deen then can never be the deen today. So that is point number one. Point number two, in terms of the issue of the ghaib. The issue of the ghaib is everything which is not visible to the naked eye. Whatever the naked eye cannot see, this is what is considered the ghaib. From what took place in the past before our creation. What is taking place presently in terms of the angels and the jinn. In terms of what will take place in the akhirah, in terms of Jannah and Nar, and in terms of how Qiyamah will take place, and how Qiyamah will take place, then this is all considered to be the unseen. So this is what we mean by ghaib. Now to continue with our second point, I mentioned that some of the scholars after the third taqdeer, they mentioned the fourth taqdeer, and I'm mentioning this just for benefit, and that is what they call a taqdeer al-bashari. And what they mean by this is that the taqdeer al-bashari is any human being that will ever be created. Now, where do they derive this taqdeer from? Obviously, I haven't come across it from any of the salaf. But some of these scholars, they mentioned in the tafsir of Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 172. Anyone remember what Ayah 172 talks about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the mithaq or takes an oath from all of the children of Adam and makes them testify as to who their Lord is. Right? So all of the children of Adam that will ever be created took an oath in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and testified that they would not worship anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they called this the taqdir al-bashari, meaning that any human being that would have been created, he was present at that time. So they call this the taqdir al-bashari. But like I said, I didn't find any predecessors from the Salaf saying this, but rather only found it in certain books of tafsir, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best as to its correct opinion. But the very least that we can say is that this specific taqdir is encompassed in all the other three taqdirs: the taqdir of the 50,000, the taqdir of the year, and the taqdir of the day as well. Because if the person came into existence, then obviously that was written 50,000 years ago as well. Now as for the issue of why is there no contradiction between these three things. Firstly, we have to understand that any action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, we submit to it and we accept it. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the creation that they are asked as to what they will do, but Allah is not asked. Right? And this is how generally it should be, that as human beings, as Muslims, we submit to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote down the creation 50,000 years ago, and then chooses to write it, have it written again every year, and then chooses to have it written again every day, or whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, we submit to this, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the wisdom behind this, and it is not up to us to delve into it, and it is not up to us to question the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something how He willed, and this is how we accept it. Now, the third pillar of Qadr, what is it? The Messiah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is quite long, and inshallah we'll try to summarize this as much as possible. So the third pillar of Qadr is that Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes that anything that takes place in this creation, it takes place by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His command, and anything that is not willed will not take place. So what we understand from this is that everything in this earth takes place by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not possible for anything to take place except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it. Now there are two terms used in the Arabic language. One is al-masi'ah and the other one is al-irada. Now when I use the term al-masi'ah, this refers to two main things. The masi'ah, what we understand as the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the creation, right? And what we mean by this is the evolution of the evolving of the sun and the revolving of the sun and the revolving of the planets, the descent of rain, the growing of the plants. All of these things come under the Mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is only one part of it, whereas irada has two parts to it, right? There is al-irada al-kawni and al-irada al-shar'i. Okay, so we mentioned that al-masi'ah, let's play around with these terms again, al-masi'ah is everything that takes place in terms of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of the plants, the human beings, when they are born, when they will die, how the sun rises and sets, and everything like that. This is under masi'ah. Okay, now we mentioned irada is of two types as well. There is irada al-kawni and irada al-shar'i. As for al-irada al-kawni, it is the same thing as al-masi'ah. So if we say al-masi'ah or al-irada al-kawni, they refer to the exact same thing. Okay, so it is anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take place in terms of His creation. Okay, now the irada al-shar'i, right? And keep in mind that the Mashiach is only one. There's no such thing as Mashiach Kauni and Mashiach Shari. There's only one, and that is Al-Mashiach. Whereas Al-Irada is of two types: Al-Irada Al-Kauni and Irada Al-Shari. As for the Irada Al-Shari, it is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for us or wants from us. And by example, I mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to perform Salah, and He wants us to give zakah, and He wants us to have iman. But it is the slave's choice whether he does them or not. Okay? So the slave has a decision in this. Whereas the slave of Allah does not have a decision in the irada kawni or in the masiyah. Is that understood by everyone? To repeat that once more. The irada kawni and the masiyah is everything that takes place in the heavens and the earth, which the human being has no control over. And the irada shar'i is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us with in terms of salah, siyam, zakah, and all acts of obedience. And likewise, all acts of disobedience we are asked to stay away from. Right? This is al-irada al-shar'i. And this is where the creation of Allah actually has a decision to make as to whether He will do it or whether He won't do it. So this is something to keep in mind as the discussion progresses. Now, there are two points to add to the concept of Masiyah, and that is point number one. إِذَا عُلِمَ أَنَّ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانْ وَوَقَعَ فَلْيُعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَا لَمْ يَقَعْ إِنَّمَا كَانْ عَدْمُ وَكُوعِهِ لِعَدْمِ مَسِيئَتِهِ لَا لِعَدْمِ قُدْرَتِهِ. That point number one is that if it is known that everything that is on in creation exists only by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it should likewise also be known that anything that doesn't exist is due to the Mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not capable of it. Okay? So that's point number one. That if something doesn't exist, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't will it, not because He is not capable of it. Okay? So that's point number one to keep in mind. Point number two, which we mentioned previously, just to expand on it a bit more, and that is the difference between the terms Masiyah and Irada. Right? Sometimes you will hear, what's the word for it in English? Actually, let's just leave that aside for the second, for the point being, for the time being, sorry. Okay? And let us just expand on the Irada al-Shar'i. As for the Masiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we mentioned that it is everything that He wills, right? And we mentioned that another term that is used for Masiyah is Irada. And Irada is of two types, Kawni and Shar'i. Now, I need everyone to focus really hard and concentrate over here, inshallah. Because this is something very detailed and very delicate. I wish I would have had more time to explain this in detail, but we'll try to explain this quickly, and hopefully everyone will understand. Okay, so now, when is it possible for the irada kawni and the irada shar'i to take place together? Okay, and when is it possible for the irada kawni to take place alone? When is it possible for the irada shar'i to take place alone? And when is it possible that none of them take place at all? That is our topic of discussion right now. Those four things. Okay? When is it possible that both of them will take place? When is it possible that only one of the two will take place? And when is it possible that none of the above will take place? That is our discussion at the time right now. So, both of them take place when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the slave with an act of obedience, and he actually does it. Whoever has pen and paper, write this down to make note of it. Both of them, both of the irada kawni and the irada shar'i, take place when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the slave with an act of obedience, and the slave actually does it. So an example being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us with Salatul Asr. So this is the irada shar'i. Okay? The irada kawni becomes irada kawni once we actually pray the salah. So both of those took place. Now, when do both of them not exist? Now we're getting into a bit of philosophy, that's why I said everyone pay a lot of attention. When do both of them not exist? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us of an act of disobedience and the slave doesn't do it. Okay? So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the irada shar'i is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do. Okay? Specifically, let's take the example of let's just say stealing. Okay? Someone, we know that stealing is haram, right? Now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not order us to steal. Okay? So now, when someone doesn't actually steal, both the irada shar'i isn't there from the beginning, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't order us with it. And likewise, since it didn't take place, the irada kauni isn't there as well. So that's something that has to be understood. Now, when does the kauni only take place and the shar'i doesn't take place? Right? تَنْفَرِدُ الْكَوْنِيَ فِيمَا وَقَعَ مِنَ الْمَعَاصِي. So, that act of disobedience, right? Let's just take stealing again as an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't order us with it, right? So it's not an act or an irada which is shar'i. But now when we steal, it becomes an act of kauni, meaning it was from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how it becomes kauni, right? So those acts of disobedience, when a person does them, the only irada which is involved is kauni. Right? Now, after having used 3/4 of your mind, use this last quarter. When does the irada shar'i only take place? Jazakallah khair, akhi. I'm glad someone's paying attention. Alhamdulillah. So the shar'i only takes place when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us with something and we don't do it. Right? So that is when the shar'i takes place. So now, let us take 4 quick examples. I'll say them in Arabic and then I'll translate them into English. And they're very unique examples as well. And you know, if one contemplates upon it, it's like, subhanAllah, you see how deep the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is. So point number one. اجتمعتا في إيمان أبي بكر الصديق فقد أراد الله إيمانه كونا وأحب حصول إيمانه منه. So the two concepts of irada kawniya and irada shar'iyya, they combine in the iman Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him with iman and he actually brought iman. So the shar'i being that Allah wanted iman from him, and the kawni being that he actually became the mu'min and died upon iman. Right? And then it goes on to say, infaradat al-kawniya fi kufri Abi Jahl. Right? That the kawni came to existence on its own and the kufr of Abu Jahl. How is this so? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does he want iman for all of the creation? Yes, he does. So now, when Abu Jahl is commanded with iman, but he doesn't come except with kufr, right? The iman didn't come, right? So that aspect didn't come. So in faradat al-kawniyah, actually, I didn't explain that properly. But to explain it more clearly, that the kufr of Abu Jahl comes from a kawni perspective only. Meaning that it only comes from the creation perspective, because it is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him with. Okay, I think that's explained more clearly. And then thirdly, the shar'i perspective comes alone in the iman of Abu Jahl. Obviously, we know that Abu Jahl, he didn't come with iman. Right? He didn't live in it and he never died upon it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still commanded him with it. So thus, it is restricted to the irada shar'i only. Meaning that the kawn didn't come through. And likewise, both of them cease to exist in the kufr of Abu Bakr. That the irada kawni and the irada shar'i cease to exist in the kufr of Abu Bakr. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't order Abu Bakr with kufr, nor did Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu ever come with kufr. Right? So thus they both cease to exist. And inshallah, I hope that's clear. If it's not clear, inshallah, after the class you can ask me in private and I'll try to explain it as much as possible. And one last point pertaining to the Masih'ah, another word which is sometimes used in the books of the scholars, instead of Mashiach or Irada is Al-Izin, meaning permission. So another word that is sometimes used is Al-Izin Al-Kawni and Al-Izin Al-Shar'i. And the reason why they use this term sometimes is because you always find in the Quran, they say Illa Bi-Iznillah. Right, this is the term that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, except by the will of Allah or except by the permission of Allah. Okay. And going on to the last section, and we're going to have to go through this quickly, bi-iznillah ta'ala. It is the khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's as simple as I can put it. That everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is created. Right? And the key point of mentioning this, or why the scholars of Islam mention this point, is that you will find different sects in Islam that say that the actions of the slaves aren't created. Right? They will say that the actions that we do are a result of our own desire. Right, that we control what we do and we control what we don't do. And obviously you will find different opinions amongst the sects. But the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that everything we do is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the lifting of this bottle to me putting it down is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how do we understand this? Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates with a wasita, and sometimes He creates without a wasita. Meaning sometimes He creates with a medium, sometimes He creates without a medium. Let us take a further perspective of this. How was Adam alayhi salam created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kun fayakun. That He said, be and it was. There was no mother involved, no father involved, nothing was involved. He just said, be and it was. But now, how were we created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He ordered the process of a husband and a wife to get together, and thus we were the product of that husband and wife. Right? So through that husband and wife, we were created. But just because we came from that husband and wife, it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create us. It just means that Allah created us through a medium. So likewise over here, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes it happens with a medium, and sometimes it happens without a medium. And our actions as the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are all created. So that is a quick summary of that last chapter. And I apologize for having to go through it so quickly, but our time was limited. And bi-ithnillah ta'ala, I just want to ask you guys one question. Is there anyone that's planning on showing up early tomorrow? Realistically, is there anyone who's going to show up early? Because there is one chapter which is left, and that deals with why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide some people and misguide another? And obviously it's a very important topic that should be discussed. But if people don't show up early, then I'm not going to discuss it, because we have a whole different topic for tomorrow's schedule. And those are the 10 points of Aqidah. So realistically, is anyone going to show up around 1 or 2 o'clock? Quarter at 2. So are you guys going to be here for that? Inshallah. Because the Terra link is at 3 o'clock. So I was thinking maybe between after the Dhuhr until the Terra link we could do this, inshallah. Khalas, so if you guys are going to be here anyways, inshallah I'll try my best to be here. But if not, then I'll try to type it up for you guys or something like that, or postpone it till another time. So we'll end off with that. And again, anything that I have said which was correct was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His tawfiq, and anything which I said which was incorrect was from myself and Shaytan. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.